Evening.
Evening.
Heart goes out to Ian for, in regards to his health, and prayers go out for him as well, Pastor Ian. It was a wake-up call to us that we ought to pray for our pastors, I thought, and not only the spiritual but the physical things are in God's hands, and we're at the mercy and the grace of the Lord in regards to that. So today we're looking at Jude and verses 17 to 23. So 10 or some years ago, 10 or so years ago, I had a friend who did Muay Thai fighting. Muay Thai, not Muay Thai, Muay Thai. Kickboxing fighting. And he had fought Israel Adesanya, probably the best kickboxer New Zealand's had. And he didn't lose via knockout. He went the whole distance. So this friend is pretty good at fighting. And we were punching a bag together, and I asked him for advice in fighting. He said fighting involves three things. First, you have to learn defense. The first thing you have to learn is defense. Defense is crucial. You have to be defensively minded the entire match. It's crucial to know how to protect yourself from the threat. Blocking, footwork, and head movement to get away from attacks. The first thing you need to learn is defense. The second thing you need to learn is offense. And he said the best defense is offense. To prevent the foe from attacking you, you also need to be on offense, let alone to win the fight. And the third thing he said was, now that you have the foundation of defense and offense, the third thing you need to focus on is fine-tuning all your skills, your weaknesses, recovering from your injuries, and that kind of thing. So those are the three things he said: defense, offense, and then fine-tuning all areas, recovering from injuries, how you sleep, how you eat, all those kinds of things. Those are the three things. And I wonder if you're studying Jude verses 17 to 23, because in this passage you see those very things. As you might know, the first thing Jude was talking about from verses 1 to 16 was false teachers and why we must contend for the faith. Why we must contend for the faith. And in these verses is the first time Jude talks about how we ought to contend for the faith. After all these verses, this is the first time he tells us how to contend for the faith. Mm. And it has those three things: a defense, an offense, and then the recovering and fine-tuning of one's weaknesses. Shall we read the text? And we'll pray. Verses 17 to 23. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Our gracious God in heaven, we pray that you will illumine our hearts and minds to the word this evening. For your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Jude is saying, if we just summarize the whole thing, that the apostles has told the readers of these blasphemers, have already told them of the blasphemers, and that the readers of this book are different. They are beloved and should therefore behave differently and build each other up in God, as opposed to what the blasphemers, the false teachers would behave. And so for us, I want us to focus on how we ought to put off selfish ways that befit blasphemers and build ourselves up in God's word collectively. We ought to, as God's beloved, put off selfish ways that befit blasphemers and build ourselves up in God's word collectively. So back to our illustration. Defense. Our first point is a type of defense, because defense is crucial. Defense is so crucial. And I've entitled this point, Beware of the Blasphemers. Beware of the Blasphemers, which is a defense. And the second and third point, I'll tell you now, it is the... point number two is build the beloved. Build the beloved. And point number three would be beseech those on the borderlines. Mm-hmm. Beseech those on the borderlines. A single alliteration is not enough for me. We needed beware of the blasphemers. Yes. We needed build the beloved. And we needed beseech those on the borderlines. We're not yet at the spiritual level of a triple alliteration, but maybe one day. Mm. Point number one, beware of the blasphemers. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Beloved is such a different way of addressing his readers to how he had referred to the false teachers before. He referred to them with such graphic, intense language that was really rebuking and correcting, to say the least. But to the readers, he calls them a far more different word, polar opposite, really. Beloved. 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 Jude knows when to go for the jugular and when to give warm, tender embrace. And it's because the false teachers are vastly different to the readers who are believers in Jesus and therefore beloved by God. What's the main difference between the false teachers and the readers of this letter? What's the main difference between false teachers and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it what they do or how they behave? Is it how nice they are? It is that the believers are beloved by God. That is the main difference, the ultimate difference between these false teachers and those who are in Jesus Christ, is that God loves the believers as he loves Jesus Christ. If Arminianism was true, then the false teachers could be called beloved too. Because Arminianism is a belief that thinks everyone is loved by God equally. But Jude must not be an Arminian. He understands there's a special love for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And there's hangs the main difference. Nothing to be proud of, is it? But something to glory in God about. That's the main difference there, beloved. And Jude, he's already brought up, as you might bring to memory, all these Old Testament examples of those who have rebuked these kinds of false teachers. He's used Enoch, Michael, the archangel in the past, and Moses. He's used all of these examples from Old Testament. And now, he brings up the apostles. Because someone might have the bright idea that perhaps God was different in the Old Testament And perhaps God would rebuke this kind of behavior and this sinful, fleshly, false teacher behavior in the Old Testament. But now, God is a loving God in the New Testament, and He will overlook these things and He will be gracious. Maybe someone would have that kind of bright idea. But Judah saying, even now, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, who the readers would have had in their memory, because it wasn't that much after, if not at the same time as that they're alive, that the apostles themselves, Peter being one, it's very likely that he might be quoting Peter the Apostle in 2 Peter 2, and other apostles that he might have in mind. And he's saying, you already know that even the apostles of your time have rebuked these kinds of people. So there was a precedent set, and then there's a continuation, a continuity that Jude is making the argument for, cornering them into this, into the argument that false teachers will be condemned, and there's no excuse whatsoever. It was still in their memories. And the apostles therefore have authority, and that's clear. And he says, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers. Scoffers. This is what the apostle said, that in the last times there will be scoffers. In the last times, refer to Jesus's ascension and the Pentecost and so on. So if those were the last times, how much more are we in the last times now, 2,000 years later? But it's been predicted from these New Testament prophets, the apostles, that scoffers will come. Scoffers, other translations might say mockers, and they're the same thing. They're putting other people down to make themselves feel better. And in 2 Peter 3:3 and verse 4, it says, they mock the return of Jesus Christ. They mock the return of Jesus Christ. These are the kinds of things they do. They mock. And isn't it funny that even in Christendom today, the return of Jesus Christ is a cause for mocking? Maybe we should be sensitive about how there's a lot of mocking in all of the millennials, you know, all the different kind of post-mill, pre-mill, A-mill things. But of course, these blasphemers go to a different level and mock His return altogether. They mock and they scoff. And I'm glad that we as a church don't have that culture, the culture of mocking. I've known that kind of behavior and been drenched in that kind of culture in the past, and it's terrible. And you're constantly getting put down for not performing. So there's this constant fear produced. And the only way out is to mock others in return. And the funnier and the harder and the faster, the better. And it's a terrible place. But one might ask the question, when should you complain? Isn't there some kind of mocking or scoffing or sarcasm or complaining that should have God's approval? And something that would help us is to know that we have to have our primary things sorted. The gospel and salvation and the doctrine of God and the Trinity, right? And then we can complain and about secondary things, and knowing that they are secondary things, keeping that in mind, that this is a secondary matter. It's not going to cause me to shake my friendship with you, but I am going to address the secondary important matter. And that is a kind of complaining that you can do. Knowing whether you're in the church or you're in the world, that the primary thing is sorted, that God is in control. Jesus died on the cross for us, And any complaint we have is but secondary. Not a cause for derision, as these scoffers would. They would cause derision and division, and they would isolate themselves and consider themselves better than everyone. Ungodly passions. Another translation says ungodly lusts. I think we don't talk much about how bad sexual lust might be. I don't think we know how dangerous it is to lose your sexual purity. And we forget, and we might have legalistic views of this and see the laws and God's word as merely rules and have legalistic views of it. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. In the Old Testament, Leviticus, I believe, there's a certain command that has been given. And the scenario is put forward. If there are two men fighting with one another, and a wife of one of the men goes to break up this dispute, and she accidentally touches the private part of the other man, they're not to look at it as just an accident. You know what's to happen to her? She's to have her hand cut off for doing a good thing like breaking up the fight. She has to have her hand cut off because she accidentally touched the other man's private part. This is how serious God views sexual purity, that we must be on guard. We can't just not fully engage in that sin, but we have to guard sexual purity like a hawk. That's the right view of passion and sexuality. The blasphemers here have no such restraint and are following their ungodly passions, their ungodly lusts. It is these who cause divisions. It is these who cause the divisions. Verse 19. And Titus 3, verses 10 to 11 says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. It's a terrible thing and totally in opposition to God, who is one and wants to draw people to himself. These people want to divide and isolate and be an island to themselves. They're worldly people. Worldly just means, the Greek word is psychikos, and it means basically natural, fleshly, soulish, as opposed to spiritual. And then devoid of the Spirit is basically the same thing. They're devoid of the Spirit. Say they're not aware or understand spiritual things. They're like animals. And the Greek lexicon, Thayer's Greek lexicon says, the principle of animal life, which men have in common with the brutes. This is fleshly, worldly, devoid of the Spirit. And we've talked about that before, and how they're animalistic and don't have any control of their passions, their fleshly passions. So much so they don't even possess the Holy Spirit. What an indictment on people who generally pride themselves in the Spirit and spiritual transcendency. And Judas saying they didn't even have the Spirit at all dwelling in them in the first place. But we must beware of these kinds of people. They can't understand spiritual things, so we must approach with caution, as they are carnal and can't understand any scriptural reasoning. Yet they might have religious involvement. So what do we do with these kinds of people? It might be that you ought to warn them twice and then avoid them, or rebuke, even then, if we're just taking the gospel to them, it might be unwise to do so because we might be casting pearls before swine. But those are those kinds of people. That's the defense. Secondly, we have the offense. Build the beloved. And he says the second, but you. He says, but you again. He talks so much about the blasphemers. And that's the last he talks about them altogether. About the blasphemers. He now is focusing squarely on the readers and says what they ought to be doing. What's their offense? And the offense is, their offense is that they ought to build the beloved. Build up one another. Build up yourselves. And already we see a distinction between them and the blasphemers who isolate themselves. These people ought to build up each other together. Build each other up in the most holy faith. The most holy faith, which is the once for all delivered to the saints faith, the summation of the word of God and the doctrines contained in the word. That is the faith. It's most holy. And they are to build themselves up on that. It's compounding, progressing, layer upon layer, expanding. As opposed to the blasphemers who have opted for a quick fix, kind of a dream way of getting their revelation. We have a once for all delivered to the saints faith that we can keep going to and build and remember. And the layers that you build on years ago remain. And you can keep going in this progression until one day in glory you are finally like Jesus. It's a wonderful thing that we have the dignity to be able to build and to keep going, and it matters, as opposed to a lot of these false teachers. It doesn't matter about building. It just matters what their leaders say, and it's just trust them. And the big thing about the Reformation was that the Catholic Church taught an implicit faith in the Church. That no matter what the Church says, it's true. Even if it contradicts itself. Even if you don't understand what they say, you have to agree and believe and obey. And that's not what is happening here. There is a higher authority we ought to defer to. And the leaders in the Church who do represent an office of authority are still to come under the word and to proclaim what is the true authority, the word of God, the most holy faith. And that's a beautiful thing. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying because of your dependence on God the Spirit and in line with the Spirit's word. And there's much more we could say about all these things. So we're defending, we're on the offense by building ourselves up. And thirdly, we beseech those on the borderline. We're recovering, we're fine-tuning those weaknesses and bringing them in back in to the fold. Verse 22 and 23, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. There are three different aspects of beseeching those on the borderline, which get increasingly more graphic and intense. And have mercy on those who doubt, the first. There's confusion amongst these kinds of people, caused perhaps by false teachers or by their own sin. It's not limited to false teachers, I don't think. The world and the devil's ways can cause these people to doubt. But these people are on the fence. they're on the fence. And we've got to, with mercy, bring them back in and talk gently and gracious and prayerfully and carefully, approach them. And then there's a digression into snatching those from the fire. And now there's a more intense approach, one that causes, that needs more, I suppose, strategy. Without getting yourself burnt, you need to snatch them out of the fire. Snatch them from the fire. Because if you stay there too long, you might get hurt. You must do it quickly. And they might not feel the love at the time. But you must deal with them, I suppose, differently. I don't know about if there's a difference so much in what, in the way we minister to these different people, but we speak the truth in love, whatever the case. And these are the three things that are happening. They are, we're showing mercy to those who doubt, we're snatching some from the fire, and we're showing mercy with fear, having mercy with fear, hating even those, even the garments that are polluted by the flesh. And that's the third of the digression. Those who are in fire, or those who we ought to show mercy, who are doubting, are on the fence. They're doubting if what the truth is saying is true. Those who are in the fire are getting burnt. They're being victims to the problem, to the erroneous teaching or the sin. And then those who we must hate, even the garment polluted by the flesh. It seems these are the ones who are actively influencing others in a negative way. And we must fear when we are dealing with them. And in the age where there's a lot of scandals, even in the church coming out, we would be wise to know that these would have been small problems at one stage, and they develop into bigger and bigger problems with a snowball effect, that keep on getting more and more unhealthy. They become long patterns of unchecked sin, until eventually it's blown into full-blown grievous scandals. Had these problems been nipped on the head straight away, a lot of calamity could have been avoided. And that's what we've got to do. We're bringing in these problems before they get worse and worse. And in conclusion, if we're going to contend, we need a good defense. We need to beware of the blasphemers. If we're going to contend, we've got to have a good offense. We need to build the beloved and learning the word of God together in community, in communion with one another. And if we're going to contend, we're going to have to be fine-tuning and recovering those who are going astray. And we need to beseech those on the borderline. We do these things as we eagerly await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you know he was the real one who would beware of the blasphemers, warning others to do the same? He was the one who built the beloved, so much so that the gates of hell cannot stand against it. He is the one who beseeches those on the borderline, bringing them safely back into the fold, restoring and recovering them with mercy. He did this while on earth and then died at the hands of the blasphemers themselves. They thought it was victory for them, but it was overwhelming defeat for them. And because of this, we can rest in him, and we can beware, build, and beseech as we eagerly await his glorious return. Amen. Gracious God, thank you for this word. We pray you apply it to our hearts and our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.